Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and 24. We are in our Believe series, second message, second week. We are looking at the question, a personal God? The key idea is I believe God is involved in and cares about my life. I'm going to say that again. I believe that God is involved in and cares about my life. The key question is this. Read it with me. You're looking at it. You ready? Here it is. Does God care about me? Does God care about me? 1 Peter 2:24. We're going to dive right in. You ready? He himself, what'd he do? Bore our sins in his body on the tree. That answers the question right away. Does God care about me? Well, he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Yeah, he cares. He took my sin and he took it and paid the price for it so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So that there's purpose there. So that this could happen. And then by his wounds, you've been healed. Listen, there is new purpose and there is healing in Jesus Christ. You got to get that. You're going to take that home with you today. You ready? New purpose. Say that with me. New purpose and healing. New purpose and healing. Because you were all like sheep going astray. But now, that was in the past, but now you've returned to the what? Read it with me. The shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Folks, a shepherd cares for the sheep, right? And an overseer, the word there in the Greek, it's translated bishop, I believe, the bishop of our souls in the King James Version, is one who, quote, keeps watch over. The Greek word means one who keeps watch over. So here we have Jesus Christ caring for and keeping watch over, get this now, your soul. Are you hearing me? Your soul, bringing new purpose and healing to your life. Does God care? I would say so. We're talking about a relational God, a personal God, and we're talking about relationships. Listen, Jesus wants to be, indeed he died to be, the one who cares for and keeps watch over your soul. Over your soul. Are you ready? Let's take a look at your soul with me for a minute. Let's take a look inside at your soul for a minute. Fear. Fear makes you isolated. Pain. Pain makes you withdraw. Insecurity. Insecurity makes you hesitate. Apathy. Apathy makes you unresponsive. Selfishness. Selfishness makes you compassionless. Depression. Depression makes you passionless. Bitterness. Bitterness makes you mean. Anger. That makes you aggressive. Unforgiveness. That makes you a prisoner, a captive. Did you hear what the verse we read, 1 Peter? Healing. Healing. By his wounds, you've been healed by the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. We're talking about a relational God. We're talking about relationships, fear, pain, insecurity, apathy, selfishness, depression, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. We could add to that list. But I wonder, can you see any of those in your soul today? Jesus Christ wants to be the overseer, the shepherd, the one who cares for, the one who heals and brings a new purpose to your soul. You see, so much of the time we relate with one another out of a soul that is so full of a sinful residue, we'll call it, from the past. We have this patina. These layers of dysfunctional crud that have built up. Anybody in here watch Antiques Roadshow? Yeah, they don't like it when you mess with the patina on the antique. Right? On antiques, patina is a very good thing. But in relationships, patina of the soul is a very bad thing. And so often those cruddy old layers, they define and direct how we relate to people in the now. And then how we will continue to do so in the future unless a miracle takes place. Look, if you're a hurting person, and I think that we all are in different ways. Listen, if you're a hurting person, you will more than likely hurt people. Because hurting people hurt people. But listen, if you're a healing person, you'll heal people. See, hurting people hurt people. Healing people heal people. And I want to be a healing person. And Christ, we just read it, brings new purpose and healing as he invites you to surrender to his care for and his watching over your soul. Does Jesus Christ care? By his wounds, you are healed. That's 1 Peter 2:24. Now, you can look basically two places going out of here today that are going to form your tomorrow on how you relate with your spouse, your parents, your children, your family, your friends, enemies, even strangers. Two places that when it comes down to it, listen to me now, is your faith. It's what you believe in regard to relationships. And when I say what you believe, I mean not just what you believe, but how you function in life in regards to relationships. Number one is this. You can look back. Say look back. You can look back at all that's happened to you and decide, okay, that's it. I'm going to take control. God was not there for me, and I'm not going to let that ever happen to me again. I will steer the ship of my life. I'm going to direct this thing in a way that is safe and prosperous for me. You can lump that up and call it faith in yourself. Faith in yourself. Probably many of us live that way without even realizing. It's just over the years become an autopilot kind of thing. Acting, reacting to our past. Let's just collectively roll that up and call that worshiping my past, because that's what you're doing. If your past is dictating your now and your future, you're worshiping your past and trying to control your future. So you're worshiping my past, controlling my future. My faith is in me. That's one way you can go out of here today. But there's a second option. The second option is you can look up. You don't have to look back. You can look up at the character and nature of God and believe that he does care about you. And therefore, you can decide, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to release, listen to this language, I'm going to release any fantasy of control and power that I thought I had. And I'm going to learn to relate like him, like Jesus. And I'm going to allow him to direct, not in a way that's safe and prosperous for me, but in a way, listen to me now, that is according to his will, and that therefore brings him glory as I seek the discipleship of other people. Have I told you lately? It's not about you. It really is about him and about him using you to other people. It's about them. And when you get rid of you from that and you make it about him and about them, guess what? That's called healing. So you're saying, I'm not going to blame God anymore. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe that only he can take the hurtful and the bad past and transform it into a good future. There, your faith's not in yourself. Your faith's in God. And let's just collectively roll that all up for the sake of simplicity and memory. We're going to call that not worshiping my past. We're going to call it redeeming my past. And we're not going to call that, controlling my future. We're going to call it transforming. my future. And we're not going to call that faith in me. We're going to call it faith in Christ, the shepherd and the overseer of my newly purposed and healing soul. Does God care? Yes. Does that mean the fact that he cares, does that mean he's going to stop anything bad from ever happening to you ever again? No. What it does mean is he's the only one that can take the bad and make it come out for good. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself today. That was probably the closing to my message. Okay. Anyway, we looked at our souls before we looked at God. So let's back up for a second. Last week, we looked at the question, who is God? And we landed at the key idea, and I love this. This has really jumped off the page to me because of three words that are so radical and so crazy to this culture today that I love them. I believe the God of the Bible is the what? The one true God. Those are radical words right there. Because one means exclusive, true means truth that you discover, not truth that you somehow create in your own mind. It's truth that you discover, that God reveals, and it's exclusive in him. And then, of course, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Out of God flows the value of the individual, the three in one, and community, the three in our lives. So we value, we balance both individual and community. That's why we encourage you not to isolate, not to run and hide. But it's also why we encourage you to develop a personal, one-on-one, spend time with Jesus that way. So today, the key question is, does God care about me? And I want to go, we could go all over the scriptures for this, but we don't have time for that. So we'll just go to Matthew 6. How about that? Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be the rest of the time. These verses are part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That goes from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew 7. The main verse that I want to point out is a simple one. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, where Jesus says, and I like this, I took ornithology in college. I'm kind of an amateur bird watcher. So he says, look at the birds. I like that. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Answer the question. Yes, oh, we say that now. It's easy to say when you're not hurting and when you haven't just experienced something that it's like, what are you doing to me, God? Have you been through a time where you think, well, he might watch over the birds, but he ain't watching over me right now? You ever felt that way? Now, here in this passage, Jesus talks about birds in general. If you go ahead to Matthew 10, we're not going to go there, but he uses sparrows specifically, saying not one sparrow falls, but God takes note of it. You guys remember the old George Beverly Shea song? You know what I'm talking about? He used to sing Billy Graham Crusades. His eye is on the sparrow. I can't hit that note. Can you hit that note for me, Troy? You know what I'm talking about. That's from Matthew 10. Now, I like sparrows. I do. I love chipping sparrows. There's a picture of a chipping sparrow. You've seen those around your yard. Anybody birds with the red cap? They're so cute. I like chipping sparrows. They're good, in my opinion. And then, of course, song sparrows. They're not as pretty to look at, but they sing like crazy. They have a complex and beautiful tune. I like them. And one of my favorites is white-throated sparrows. You don't see those as much. We saw them when we lived in Ohio because of our plethora, our beautiful crop of dandelions that we used to grow in our yard. And whenever they were going to seed, it wasn't snow on the ground. It was our dandelion crop. And the white-throated sparrows would come in to see them, eat them. Who couldn't love them? You know, they got that little yellow patch in front of their eyes and the striped white and black headgear. They're cool. But I don't like house sparrows. No, I think we had a skit on had the house sparrow in it not long ago. Dale and I don't like house sparrows much. They're not native to America. Matter of fact, they're called English house sparrows is their full name. And they kill bluebirds. And I like bluebirds, so I hate English house sparrows. But when I see them, when I see an English house sparrow, I think, God doesn't hate them. And so I'm reminded of how pure and passionate is the love of God for his creation. His creation of which you, my friend, are the pinnacle. You're his image bearer, and he cares about not just your circumstances. What's blown me away as I prepared this message is how deep Jesus wants to go into you. He cares about your soul's purpose and healing, who you are and who you are becoming forever. And we're going to see that in the rest of this passage as Jesus talks about the soul-destroying outcomes of unforgiveness and worry. Now, we're going to flip that over and make it positive. So in your notes, we're talking about forgiveness and trust. But it's unforgiveness and worry is the other side of that coin. So if you back up from Matthew 6:26 to Matthew 6:14, Jesus says this. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, we just prayed this morning, didn't we, together? What do we pray every Sunday? Forgive us our trespasses as we, or in the same way that, we forgive those. Do we say trespasses or debts? Where did that come from? Okay, it's debts. Well, we say debts. Okay, it's forgiveness. Now, that's not a work. It says, well, you know, you when you forgive, God will be pleased with that, so he'll forgive you and you'll be saved. That's not what that's talking about. We know that from the bulk of Scripture on salvation. But evidently, there is some sort of link between God forgiving you and you forgiving people who've hurt you. Could it be that if I'm refusing to forgive, that Jesus is saying that that's proof in the pudding that you have not experienced, nor do you understand fully God's forgiveness for you? Now, so you can say you're saved, that you're forgiven, but then when you live in bitterness and anger toward others, put that into words for a second. Are you saying their sin toward you is somehow worse than your sin toward God? I don't think we want to be thinking or saying that, but that's kind of what that attitude says, that you're forgivable, but they're not. That you deserve it, but they don't. Let me ask you this question. Will unforgiveness ever bring the new purpose in the healing of your soul that is God's will for you? That's an easy question, isn't it? See, this all flows from God's care for you. You hearing me? So he commands, because he cares for you, he commands that you forgive because he wants you healed and newly purposed. Now, forgiveness, we've preached on this, but I'm just going to give you a sentence or two about it. Forgiveness is this. It's mercy, which says, I'm not going to punish you. You deserve to be punished for what you did to me, but I'm not going to punish you. That's mercy, right? Plus grace, which says, I am going to bless you. Now, you don't deserve to be blessed, but I'm going to bless you. So mercy, I'm not going to punish you, plus grace, I'm going to bless you, equals forgiveness. And that's pretty much impossible without God's involvement in my life. Now when you say, yeah, but they don't deserve to be blessed. Yeah, that's right. That's the point of grace, isn't it? It's undeserved. If they deserved grace, then it would cease to be grace, and it would be all about merit now, wouldn't it? Now connect the dots here. The new purpose and the healing of 1 Peter flows from forgiveness as Jesus watches over your soul. That's why Jesus tells you this about forgiveness. Because, see, if you refuse mercy and grace toward another, then you are, to some extent, worshiping my past, controlling my future, and my faith is in me. I'll be my own shepherd and overseer. Thank you very much. And it must mean that we have a very small opinion and understanding of God's forgiveness for us. Now, you might say, yeah, but Jerry, you don't know what has happened to me. You don't know how much that other person has hurt me. And you're right, I don't in most cases. But I do know this. I do know that God's new purpose in healing for you is centered at least partly in forgiveness. And if your hurt has been particularly egregious and long-lasting, you've lived out of it for a long time, you just can't get by it, I would refer you to Dan Allender's excellent book called The Wounded Heart. That's Dan Allender, The Wounded Heart. There's a workbook with that as well. Bonnie and I have used that in our counseling at various times. It's an excellent, excellent book. And Dan Allender, by the way, experienced physical abuse as a child, both sexual and physical. And so he's talking about something that he's experienced, both in Christ and in the pain. But I'll leave you at this point. God values forgiveness in relationships because he cares about you. He does not want your soul eaten up with bitterness and the pain of unforgiveness. He wants you free. He wants you free. New purpose and healing found in Jesus Christ, the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. God cares about you. And then the second thing I want to comment on is not just forgiveness, but trust. And here again in Matthew 6, he deals with this. Worry. Worry really is kind of worship of my past because I'm looking back on something. Ooh, I don't want that to happen again. So I'm working like crazy to kind of get things to go the way I want them to, and I'm worried about not succeeding at that. Trust, on the other hand, is the worship of God. So in worry, something happened to me that makes me say I'm never going to be in that vulnerable spot again, so I worry about it. Matthew 6, verse 31, Jesus said this. He said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Notice those are basically physical things, material things. And then he says this, you fill in the blank, for the pagans, what did he say? Run after. Circle that, underline it, or if you got your own Bible, not the pew Bible. Well, you could there too. But the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but what? Seek first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that physical stuff, all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Boy, this is the truth, isn't it? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I love this passage. It's really fascinating. Jesus is actually doing some wordplay here. You don't know it because we got an English translation sitting in front of us. But if you look at that phrase again, pagans run after is the verb in verse 32. And if you look at that alongside when he says, but instead you seek first the kingdom. Seek first is the verb there in 33. Run after and seek, the verbs, are from the same Greek word. The pagans run after is the word epizeteo. Epa is a prefix. It's a Greek prefix, and it kind of makes the verb attached to it big and huge. Multiply. So zeteo, when you put ep in front of it, this is a desperate craving. I got to have it. I'm worried about not getting it. I'm anxious. I got to control and obtain these things. That's epizeteo. Now, the word zeteo is used in verse 33. Not epizeteo, just zeteo. And when that's where he says, seek first the kingdom of God, zeteo is not a craving. It's not desperate. It's not anxious. What it is, it's worship. It's worship. I'm seeking. It's the stuff of Daniel when he was praying three times a day, even though he's running a kingdom. But he carved out the time to say, God, I got a lot going on here, but you're first. You're worthy. So three times a day, I'm coming just to say, hey, and enjoy you and be in your presence. He was zeteo. Zeteo is trusting. It's calm, seeking worship of God. Epizeteo is frantic, desperate pursuit. You ever hear people talk about the rat race? Epizeteo. And we're involved in it a lot of times, aren't we? The last point on your outline is outside in, inside out. I find that most people, a lot of people, including myself sometimes, we get life turned around a little bit. Upside down, if you will. Sometimes people try in vain to live it from the outside in. They think that if they can just get all their ducks in a row out there in the world. You know, my kids are popular. They're athletic. They're good looking. I got lots of money. I got my house, my boat, my cars are cool cars. And somehow they think that that's going to translate to happiness of the soul. I'm going to be happy inside. Listen, that is exactly backwards, upside down. The enemy will have you chasing that down the rest of your life, and he'll laugh the whole time you're doing it. Exactly backwards. Jesus knows your soul, see, is the real you, and he is most concerned about who you are becoming, not what you're possessing. And that's why he asked, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit? You see, the soul, the real you, is what Jesus loves. It's what he cares about. He's not your genie in the bottle to get you the earthly stuff you epizeteo, which is kind of how people treat him. They're going along, doing life, epizeteoing, if I can put an English ing on the end of that word, which I probably can't do. But anyway, they're doing the epizeteo thing, and then something goes wrong, their health caves in, or something happens, and all of a sudden it's, why are you doing this to me? I thought you were my genie in the bottle. He longs to be the shepherd, the one who cares for, the overseer, the one who watches over your soul. He has new purpose and healing in store for those who trust him. And he invites you to the freedom of his forgiveness to you and of your forgiveness toward others. And he invites you to live inside out zeteo. That's what Daniel was doing on his knees in his upper chamber. He was living life from the inside out. A peaceful trust in him. And guess what? As he was under Nebuchadnezzar and under Cyrus and under Darius, who came and went and came and went and came and went, there's Daniel all those years. That reminds me that all these things will be added to you as well. And all those years, he's sitting at Jesus' feet. Didn't know him as Jesus at the time. But he's worshiping. He invites you to live inside out, zeteo. in peaceful trust rather than outside in epizeteo, frantic search for something out there to make you happy in this world. Key question, does God care about me? I hope you see more clearly now that he does, more deeply than you ever realized. And, you know, this is Matthew 6, just one passage. There are hundreds. The key idea, I believe God is involved in and cares about my life. Do you believe that? Forgiveness and trust. Have you experienced his forgiveness for you such that you desire to emulate that as you forgive other people? Mercy plus grace to others. And trust. Will you trust the one who has new purpose and healing for your soul? Let's pray. Father, I love 1 Peter 2:24. And when I think about who wrote that, who you wrote that through, the pen of Peter, it just means even more. When we see how he stumbled and bumbled through life. At times. Lord, I don't know how you want this to end. At least as a group here. I think how you want it to end for those that your Spirit's speaking to right now. In fact, Lord, I just want to pause right now and give us some quiet so that if people are prompted to respond to your Spirit, they can do so without me babbling and getting in the way. Lord, as we hear the sound of those children playing, and we look in your word today and see the depth that you want to go, I think of them, Lord. I think of my grandkids. I think of the children that are going to be here this Wednesday. I think of all that they have to learn. I think of the pain that they're going to experience in years to come as they grow up, sometimes rejected, sometimes gossiped about by their, quote, friends at school, pressured to be, have a boyfriend or a girl, all this stuff that, and a lot of them, the only time they're going to hear anything about you is hopefully at home. And if they go to church somewhere. Because they're not going to hear it through the week when they're at school. They're, quote, not allowed to hear about you. And so, Lord, I pray for their soul. You want to go deep with them. And I pray as they go through life and experience the highs and the lows, that your Spirit would woo them, draw them, that they would become deep thinkers about who you are. And that they would understand these truths that would take root in their soul, first of salvation in Christ, and then of your sanctifying Spirit, the truth of your word and the truth of your Spirit. Father, don't let the enemy have them. Watch over, guide, protect, and I pray that we as parents and grandparents and friends would do our part to speak the name and the truth of Jesus Christ to them so that they have a chance to hear, to know you. And Father, for any who need to respond today, I pray for salvation in this place. I pray that truth would set people free to forgive and to heal, and that worry would be traded in for trust, and that unforgiveness would be traded in by the power of your Holy Spirit and your cross, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.